Say, God is good. What an honor and privilege it is to have each and every one of you worship the Lord with us today. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Yes. Amen. Well, I think you are. This is going to be fun today. You are excited. We've been doing a series on the last days. Have you been enjoying the context of what we're doing? It's more of a teaching vibe. But, the Bible says in Revelation that those who read the book of Revelation or listen to it being read are blessed. So there's a special blessing that God places on the book of Revelation, and I believe it's because it's a prophetic book that gets people thinking about eternity. A lot of times, if you look at the church history, and before we get into our notes, when you look at the church history, it's amazing how there's ebb and flows. And one of the things years ago, many years ago, there was the whole emphasis was on heaven. And so people were, it didn't matter what was going on, they basically had an endurance survival mode on this side of eternity, but they sang about heaven, one day. And through the process of Revelation, people in the body of Christ begin to learn, wait a minute, heaven's going to be amazing, but God also wants me to do something here on the earth. And that he didn't call me to be a victim, but to be a victor. That I have rights, Matthew 18:18, in this life. And that when we begin to exercise and grow in the things of God, that authority brings not only victory, but brings us to an opportunity, a platform, if you will, a billboard, if you will, to display the goodness of God to those around us. We become a light to those that are around us. But I think one of the things that has happened in the church world over through the process is we got so emphasized on the victories we have in this life that we lose sight, if we're not careful, on the victory that's coming in heaven. Because the way we live here is so important to affect how we live in heaven. But we can't lose sight that heaven is the ultimate goal. That one day we're going to come to heaven and eventually God's going to have us come back to the earth. Did you realize that? He's going to renovate this earth. He's going to clean it up. It's talk about one of your greatest rehabs in the world. Forget doing a house. He's going to do the whole planet. And he's going to bring us back to live here on the earth. But we have to understand that in this season, in this age, in this time frame, call it what you want, that we want to do what God's called us to do. We want to conquer and impact people's lives and live our lives correctly. But we don't want to lose sight that it doesn't stop when we stop breathing on this side of eternity. That what we're doing is not only for now, it's also for eternity. Jesus talked like that all the time. He talked about laying up treasures in heaven. He talked about reaping, Mark 10, that what you give, you're going to reap 100-fold and in the next life, eternal life. Why? Because there was always the context of, don't forget, it doesn't stop when you leave this side of eternity. There's something God has in store. And so I believe that's one of the benefits of reading prophetic verses in the Bible is that it begins to get us to prepare for eternity, gets us to begin to think about eternity. And when you begin to think about that, heaven and context of hell, it should get us to not only live correctly or differently in some cases, but it also should get us where we're more open to reach out to people that don't know Jesus. When you realize the magnitude, the severity, I believe, and this is my own opinion, I believe it's the mercy of God that he doesn't show us with great detail either place. Because if you go to heaven for 30 minutes, when you come back to the earth, you will be so miserable. You will be like, how in the world? I don't want to stay here. Get me back to heaven. I've never heard of anybody who had an experience in heaven when they came back. They said, you know, when I was up there, I was saying, can I go back? No, they're all like, I don't know what got me here so early or so quick or so unexpected, but I want to stay. We had a gentleman in church who many years ago who was having an open heart surgery. And this was a reserved man up in years and very stoic, very quiet in his own life. If you could get him to show any expression, it was an improvement. He never really talked loud. He left all that for his wife with full energy. And so he was having an open heart surgery, and the doctor showed up after the procedure, and his wife told me how when the surgeon came in and took his mask off, how he was sweating and how he was nervous and And he said, in the conversation, he said, we ran into some complication. And he said, but he's okay now. And he said, I don't know, according to the doctor's language, I don't know if he has religion, but he might after this. Not knowing what happened, and the gentleman not knowing what happened, and in the story, true story, as he was laying there having his heart worked on, his heart was taken out of his chest and they were working on it. While they were working on his heart, they had machines keeping his body going. While that was going on, they had a power failure. But now, most hospitals have backup power generators. But not only did the power fail, the backup generator failed. And for over 5 minutes, he was flatlined with no power keeping him alive. Eventually, the power came back on, and eventually they were able to revive him. And he not knowing anything, because he was out, but when he came to, they were explaining to him what happened. And they were given the details of this procedure of what happened as they had his body on that table. And then he began to tell them his story. And he said he woke up and found himself in heaven. This is his words to me personally. And he said, Pastor, everything was amazing. He goes, every blade of grass was incredible. And he began to share his story and the people that he talked to, family members, and began to share. And he said, as this was all going on, he heard the Lord saying, you can't stay, you got to go back. But after that mark, from that experience, he told me that every chance he gets, he'd ask people, strangers, any opportunity. And remember, he was quiet. He was reserved. But every chance he got, he would ask people, would you like to hear about my trip? Because heaven is real. Yeah. Heaven is amazing. In fact, the Bible says that this earth was created after the example of heaven. And so what was happening is because of sin and the fall, things got corrupted. Even Romans 8 says that creation was subjected under that corruption and is waiting. Can you imagine the earth? Creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because creation knew what it was like beforehand. Heaven's amazing. If you spent time in heaven, you would never be happy on the earth again. And interestingly enough, to our dear friend, his wife told me that as days progressed, he would little by little slowly forget the details of the experience. I think that's the mercy of God. Because otherwise you would never enjoy anything. I mean, that's like going from Chick-fil-A down to McDonald's. You just can't enjoy it. Once you've experienced, you're welcome. Come on, somebody. Hell's the other extreme. I think if we had 5 minutes and we could see hell, we can't handle it. It's the mercy of God. God is real. If you're a guest with us, we give our guests anonymity. Which means we won't ask you to say or do anything, hang out, hide out, make yourself at home. But one thing you need to know about Hope Church and about me as the pastor of this church is I believe Jesus is real. I'm not into religion. I define religion as man's rules to get to God. I'm not into religion. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Heaven is not for people who've signed up and joined a church. Heaven's not for people who think they're good people. Heaven's not for people who do good things. Heaven's for forgiven people. Amen. Who have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father. For Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes or goes to the Father but by me. Yeah. So the world throws many options, but God says there's only one. Because nobody else could pay the price. Right. Amen? Amen? And I want to keep throwing this at, because sometimes we have people, I don't know if that Bible's real. There is more historical, secular writings about the life of Jesus Christ on this earth than there are. Many times more than there are of Julius Caesar. And once you cross that understanding, then you got to ask, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? There's a book written many years ago called The Case for Christ, where a man's wife got saved, and he was an investigative reporter and was not saved and was horrified by the idea that she got religion. And this is back in the 60s, and so he decided to create a case against Christ to prove, as in a court of law, that Jesus never existed and that he couldn't be the Son of God. And his conclusion after the research was that Jesus did live on the earth. He was, history proves that out without any shadow of doubt. And there was only three options that Jesus could be. Is this okay? We haven't even gotten into the notes. We're just sharing. We'll quit at the normal time and we'll just stop at whatever. I'm kind of taking advantage of this one service rhythm. You know what I mean? After doing three services every Sunday for years, this is kind of relaxing. I can just take a little liberty. Sorry. And so he came to the conclusion that Jesus historically did exist, lived on this earth, and that in his opinion, there can only be three options of who Jesus is. For Jesus said he was the Son of God, that no man goes to the Father but by him. So Jesus could be of only three things, because some religions will say he's a good prophet, he's a good teacher, he's a good person. He can't be any of those things. For Jesus either is the Son of God or he isn't the Son of God. And if he is not the Son of God, but believed he was the Son of God, and said it and convinced the world over for thousands of years that he is the Son of God, because he believed it, and if it wasn't true, then he would have to be the greatest lunatic of all time. Because people have laid their lives down. If he wasn't the Son of God, but believed he was the Son of God, and convinced the world for thousands of generations, then that means he was a lunatic. If he wasn't the Son of God, and knew that he wasn't, but told people he was, and convinced people for thousands of generations that he was, then he would have to be the greatest liar in history. Because the same reason, thousands of people have laid their lives to serve someone if he wasn't the Son of God and knew he wasn't. Or if he was the Son of God and knew it and said it, then he is who he says he is. Yeah. So either you come to the conclusion he's either the greatest liar, the greatest lunatic, or he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God and you don't know him, this is your opportunity to come to that crossroad and say, what do I do with this Jesus that this guy's talking about? Because that's what salvation is. You come to the reality who Jesus is and that he is your Lord and Savior, and you accept the sacrifice, what he did on the cross of Calvary. Can I get an amen? That's for anybody here today that maybe you're sitting here and you don't believe and you just think this is all a game. Now you have the opportunity. There's no questions. Whatever decision you make, you'll stand before the throne of heaven based on the decisions you're making.
Right.
Amen. To accept or reject who Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've been a great person or if you've been a horrible person. It all changes at the cross. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We've been doing this series on the last days. Say the last days. And we've talked about breaking the revelation down in like big chunks, because there's so much information. And today we're going to get into the trumpets. But if you look, we'll see how we've talked about the rapture. We've talked about the bride of Christ. We've talked about all the different areas that is happening in this context. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And we're in this area of the tribulation. Later is the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign, and then the great white throne judgment. But as we look into this context of the tribulation, we see different facets of what's happening. I believe, and this is my, and again, I've encouraged you, challenge, and this is our rhythm, challenge everything I say, anybody says about the Bible with the Word of God. Challenge it. It's for your own benefit. Don't accept anybody's opinion. And when it comes to future events, there's always a certain amount of tension or ambiguity, uncertainty, if you will. And when we begin to embrace that, because some things are not absolute, like salvation. Salvation in the blood of Jesus, in the cross of Calvary, is absolute. But when you're starting to talk about rapture, pre-mid, post-tribulation, who's the two witnesses, then you start getting into areas that bring in what you might call interpretation. And so it's okay for you to have a different opinion than somebody else. Can I say that again? It's okay to, you can work and live in unity with somebody and have a different idea of what's being said. That's okay. It's the same, on a side note, it's the same in my opinion how the world has progressed to a place where if people disagree with you, they almost become evil on any topic. If someone doesn't vote like you, if someone doesn't pray like you, if someone doesn't do life like you, if someone disagrees with you, all of a sudden people get up in arms. And it didn't used to be that way. And it's happening in the world of in universities. And back in the day, you could say universities was when you were introduced to a lot of different ideas. Now it seems like it's become more an indoctrination of an idea. And anybody who disagrees is the devil and needs to be killed. It's just weird. So you can look at people who get mad because if you disagree with them and tell them to lighten up. Look at your neighbor and say, lighten up. So it's okay in these topics to, if you disagree with your neighbor, that's okay. We're going to walk in love. And we're going to keep Jesus number one. And so as we've looked through this, we see that there is, in Revelation chapter 10, we're going to come to that in a few seconds if you want to turn, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to begin to see the tribulation broken up in what we call the seven seals, the seven trumpets. There's a war, and then the seven bowls. Some have stated or believe that this is something that doesn't happen like a linear timeline. I believe it does because the seventh seal introduces us to the beginning of the seven trumpets. Some believe that it's based on where you're at, the view from heaven, the view from earth, and the view from hell. Your pick. I personally believe that this is all happened sequentially, even though there is a lot of similarities to this. But as we get into the seven trumpets, before we do that, It gets very, for lack of a better word, colorful, very intense. But that's why we need to know the end from the beginning. That's why we start with Jesus in this book, and that's why we end with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me take a moment and do a quick prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I hold up everyone under the sound of my voice. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your peace that exceeds understanding. I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of your word. Open our hearts and our minds and our understanding. Let our ears hear. Let our eyes see. Let our hearts be receptive so that the truth of your word can produce freedom and victory in every area of our life. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's jump on over. So we have the seven seals. We talked about that last week. The rider on the white horse, referring to the Antichrist. We went in depth on that last week. The rider on the red horse that brings war and bloodshed. Then the black horse, the rider of the black horse brings famine, where you literally work all day just for food. The rider on the pale horse, who brings pestilence and death. The rider on, then talked about the souls that are around and under the altar, referring to martyrs. The physical changes in the world. The 144,000 Jews being sealed. We talked about them and their purpose a few weeks ago, actually. And a side note, the 144,000 comes from 12,000 people from each tribe of Israel. On your own personal study, you'll look and see that one of the tribes is left out, and that's the tribe of Dan. It does not include the tribe of Dan. Now, there's a lot of speculation on why. Some believe because Dan, the geographical area, doesn't really have that many people, and it's a practical thing on population. Some believe because Dan was the oldest brother that threw and sold Joseph into slavery. Some believe that it's because that the Antichrist comes through the lineage of Dan. What's my opinion? I don't have an opinion. I just think it's an interesting point. So, interval, and then we have a silence, and then we go right into the seven trumpets. Are you ready for the seven trumpets? Yeah. FYI, when you see scriptures referring to the seven trumpets in Thessalonians, it is not the trumpets being referred to here, because this book was written like 30 to 60 years later than Thessalonians, later than the Gospels. So some people will say, look, it says in Thessalonians that at that last trump and that the rapture will happen, it has to be this trumpet. There's really no connection here, because this part of the book referring to the trumpets wasn't even written during that time. But we have seven trumpets. And so of the trumpets, here we go. The first one, it brings hail, fire, and blood to the earth, which destroys one-third of trees and all green grass. Now, the impact of that is obvious. When you start destroying trees and start destroying grass, vegetation, food, animals, the cycle starts breaking down. The second trumpet, and this is Revelation chapter 8, verse through chapter 11. The second trumpet sounds, and a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the fish die. And one-third ships are destroyed. So after all of the seven seals, if that wasn't enough, we get into the seven trumpets. Now, some people believe that this great mountain could be in practice. The practical side of it, it could be an asteroid. And that's how you have to begin to interpret what John is seeing. Is John, because one theory out there is John spoke purely in metaphors because he didn't want Rome to know what they were talking about. I don't believe that one. Some is John is talking, he has seen things in the realm of the spirit and he is beginning to communicate it, but there's no practical understanding to it yet. Or the third, it could be things that John has seen but don't know how to describe it. How would you, I mean, if you take you from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and bring you to you now, you would be shocked at what we have on a daily basis. You know what I mean? Just a video phone talking to somebody would blow your mind. From 30 years ago? 30 years ago, you were four rooms over, the long cord hooked up to a phone in the kitchen, and you were talking on the phone, and you thought you were techie because your cord was 40 feet long, and your neighbors were only 3 feet long. So some believe that this could be an asteroid. Trumpet number three, a great star from heaven falls on the river and fountains, and one-third of the water becomes bitter, and many people die, the Bible says. Then trumpet number four, blast. And there's no reference to a specific event, but it says, then one-third of the sun, moon, and stars lose light. Some people believe that this is the result of like a nuclear war going on. Could be. Couldn't tell you one way or the other. Trumpet number five, which is the first terror. If the other stuff wasn't bad enough, the Bible says, okay, on this trumpet number five, this is what we're going to call the first of three terrors. I don't know if the other is just a warm-up. But the Bible says, a star falls from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. Now, throughout Scripture, the bottomless pit is referred to a place, a holding cell for angels. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6, refers to that the one-third that rebelled against God are held in chains in darkness in the bottomless pit to the final judgment. So this could be the context, if you could put those two, and that would be my opinion, but I'll leave it at that. And this angel with the key to the bottomless pit goes and does something that nobody wants to happen in the natural, and that is he unlocks it, and out of this pit comes locust the size of horses, giant locust. The Bible says, let me give you a quick illustration or description of this locust, that they have a tail like a scorpion. They sting, and their sting torments man for 5 months. People cry out for death, but death has been removed and they do not die. They are the shape of horses. I don't know if it means the size of horses, but OMG, out of this bottomless pit comes this locust with the tail of a scorpion and the size of a horse. And when they sting, people are tormented for 5 months. It goes on to say that their face was the face of men, their hair was the hair of women. They had a golden crown on their heads, breastplate of iron, wings shot like many chariots, and their king is the angel of the bottomless pit. And he was called Apollyon in the Greek. Wow, what do we do with that? Now, this could be symbolic of a person. Could be. If that, based on the imagery, I know at one time, the Antichrist, we've talked about that, and I believe that they're the person of the Antichrist, there's one in every generation because the devil doesn't know everything. And so in every generation, he's always training, working with somebody to hopefully that they'll be the one that gets the opportunity to become the Antichrist. You say, well, why don't he do it? Because the Bible says that he's held off until the restrainer is removed. Amen. So it could be a person. It could be a future military weapon. Now think about this. If you were John, you're talking about Bible days, and if you took John and moved him to our modern day technology and let him see a military fighter plane fly over, let him see a tank drive by, how do you describe in words what you were seeing, though you've never seen it before? You, OMG, someone said, yeah. I mean, so it could be something that's not symbolic and not necessarily spiritual. It could be something that is a military weapon that he doesn't know how to describe. Because I've seen some planes that you would think, if you didn't know what it was. There was a movie years ago that I watched. And it was back, I think they made it in the 70s or 80s. And the whole thing is that it had this Navy vessel with all the planes on it from the 70s, and they went through a storm. And the storm, have you seen this? I don't even know the name, but it's no. And it went through this storm, and it took them into the timeline and it sent them back right before Pearl Harbor. And so here they are with these jets, the fighter planes. And they literally, the irony, I love time travel movies. And the whole idea is that they had the ability, just them, to defeat the whole Japan fleet. They could wipe them out. And so here you see these Japanese guys and their little planes. And they're going, and they're just kind of slowly moving along. And all of a sudden, here comes this fighter. Just zips right past them where they don't even know where it came from. And they're zipping around because they had never seen anything like that. So it could be something that is that amazing. It could be something that is incredible, that all of a sudden that it's a future military tactic. I don't know. But I don't want to be here. I'd rather see it from the balcony of heaven. Come on, somebody. I want to be looking over and go, wow. That's some bad stuff.
Right.
Interestingly enough, in Revelation 9, and I'll just reference it, we won't put it on the screen, and it said that they, verse 20 actually says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues and all this stuff still did not repent. Of the work of their hands, they did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. See, I look at this is that, and we talked about this before, and you can disagree that the church age, and we get this out of Romans 11, that until the full number of Gentiles come in, and then God will remove the blinders from Israel. So I believe that first phase, the phase we're in now, the age that we're in now is the age of grace for the Gentiles, for anybody who would receive salvation by grace through faith.
Right.
Even the Jews. But God still has a covenant with Israel, Romans 11. And I believe the second phase is the tribulation comes from the word tribulum, which is a stone that is used to crush the wheat in the harvest. Because there's three harvests, we talked about that. And there's three types of people according to Revelation. Those who are right, those who are hot, those who are cold, and those who are in between. And I believe that the age of this next phase of the tribulation is a pressure thing to get as many people to repent. See, if you're off the top, if you're asking me why is this all happening, well, a couple things. One, God's word is true, Isaiah 55:11. It will not return void. And God said, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's punishment to sin. That's why Jesus came, to take the price of that and to cause you to miss out on the punishment and it be accepted into the family of God and be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It's a great gift. But those who don't receive the gift are having to deal with the punishment of it. So I believe part of it is just the consequences of sin. The second, I believe it's, the Bible talks about, it's God cleaning, purifying and purging evil off the earth. Most people think that God does, well, why did God allow that to happen? God didn't allow it to happen. The church allowed it to happen. We don't want to talk that way because we don't like responsibility. You say, where do you get that from? Well, when God created Adam and gave him authority over the earth, he didn't say, let's give Adam dominion and us too. He said, I'm giving Adam dominion to rule this earth. Adam subjected himself under the devil, which means in the Bible says, who you obey, that's who you serve, which brought the authority of what God had given to Adam to dominate and to rule and to reign over to the devil. But God created the earth because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, Pastor, then why don't God do anything? Because he watches over his word to perform it. He will not violate his word. And so he created a timeline within his own understanding of wisdom, Matthew 24, and only he knows the end of it, but the earth has a time. It's a lease. He gave Adam the keys of the kingdom to the lease on this earth with the understanding I'm giving you the authority. Have you ever leased a car? You drive around, you wash it, you fill it up with gas, you brag about it, your car, but it's really not yours. It's owned by the leasing company. They're allowing you to drive it, and one day they want the keys back. Right. When you understand it from that perspective, that's how it's actually with the earth. God doesn't do stuff. God's all powerful, but why don't he stop it? Well, because he gave the authority to man. And Jesus came and restored spiritual authority. But the natural authority won't happen until the keys have come back into the hands of God. And he says, it's all done. And we get into that in a few minutes. And God says, okay, it's mine. And the devil's been put under his feet forever. Yes. But until then, we have spiritual authority, Matthew 18:18. That what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So don't get freaked out and blame God if there's a shooting at school. We allow them to take prayer and the Bible out of the school. Come on. And sat quietly by. Because faith without works is dead. So God wants us to do something. He wants us to be a light into the world that he's given us authority in. Not to everybody, not to control people, but to demonstrate the goodness of God so they can be awakened to see clearly so that they can make a choice accordingly. And then it's between them and God what they choose. Do you see my point? And so all of a sudden now people get all freaked out and say, well, why did God? No. God gave the authority to Adam. Adam gave it to the devil. Jesus restored and takes the keys of the kingdom and all authority is given back to him. He restored the spiritual authority into the church. Okay, we'll move around. Yeah. Whew, okay. Trumpet number 6. 4 angels are loosed. And they bring with them, and they go to the Euphrates River and release an army. Are you ready for this? An army of 200,000 who slay 1/3 of the population. It said, from the mouths of the horses came fire, smoke, and brimstone, faces that looked like lions, and tails that had a serpent's head that bite. Now, is that something that's spiritual? Is that something that's futuristic and military? Is that something that is representative of people? We don't know. I don't know. Again, but I don't want to be here. When they come. Come on, somebody. Revelation 10 says this, and I wanted to include this because it brings everything in context, all the stuff that's happening, because God is dealing, punishing evil to clean it. He is pressuring those who have a hard heart so that they could possibly repent. And yet many people aren't repenting. And he's fulfilling his word that he's spoken. But Revelation 10, catch this. I love this verse. New Living Translation says, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire, and in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened, and he stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. I don't know who this is. It could be Jesus. But whoever it is, don't mess with them. Yeah. And he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. Doesn't Jesus come out of the... He's a lion out of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. Now, this is my personal interpretation. I believe that that's the Holy Spirit. And I get that out of Isaiah chapter 11, referring to the seven spirits of God, the seven full manifestations of the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. All referring to the anointing that would be on Jesus. And a great shout like a roar, and when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. Whatever they said, it was good enough to write it down. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said, and do not write it down. Ugh. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand toward heaven, and he swore an oath on the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and said, and the sea and everything in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. I love that. It will happen just like he said. It will happen just like he planned. The plan of God is still sure. The devil's going to try to mess it up, but he can't. At the end, it's going to still be what it is. And then all of a sudden, the Bible refers to two witnesses. Have you heard about these two witnesses? In the two witnesses, they minister for 3.5 years, verse 3, chapter 11. They're referred to as two olive trees, lampstands, and they stand before the Lord. Anyone who tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and consumes them. Wouldn't you like to have that? Some of you wouldn't have bosses on Monday. First one mess with you. Have power to shut up the sky from the rain, turn rivers and oceans to blood, and strike the earth with plagues as often as they want. The Bible says that the beast starts a war with them and ends up conquering them and killing them. Their bodies lay in the streets in Jerusalem for 3.5 days, verse 8. And everyone, catch this, everyone in the world celebrates. Now, in my interpretation, this is everyone in the world. Actually, if you have a King James Bible, which I love, if you have a Dake Bible, which I love, and Dake has some great ideas, but Dake actually believed that the tribulation didn't happen worldwide. He believed it's in context. Because if I say, hey, let's all go to dinner, it doesn't mean everybody in the world goes to dinner. But Dake also lived in a time where a global society was not even close to happening. It wouldn't make sense how to unify the world and to make it global, to make it connect and to work with a centralized currency. And yet today, we're getting pretty close to that. I believe it's going to be worldwide. And it said that they celebrate and they exchange gifts. It's like they're having Christmas and sharing gifts because these two guys are dead. And no one is allowed to bury them. But after 3.5 days, God breathes life back into them. Verse 11, a voice from heaven calls them up. They stand to their feet, and they're raptured in front of everybody. Verse 12, and a major earthquake happens. 1/10 of the city is destroyed, and 7,000 people died. Wow. They're celebrating the death of these two guys. They leave their bodies in the street, and all of a sudden, a voice from the sky calls them up. And they watch as they stand to their feet. Again, I believe we're going to be in heaven during this. And if God forbid I'm wrong, I'm going to make sure I'm close with a YouTube channel and my phone. I'll hook up some cameras. That would just be incredible. Who are the two witnesses? That's a study that's gone on for years because there's a lot of speculation. Who are the two witnesses? And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. I'll give you three options and you can pick and or have your own. Option number one is some believe that the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. And the reason for that is because the Bible tells us that it's given to every man to die and then the judgment. And those are two people in the Old Testament that we know that did not die. For Elijah was had a chariot come down. He jumped in it. Off he went to heaven. And Elisha saw it, right? That would be a cool funeral. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God until he was no longer, which means he just stepped over from this side of eternity to the next. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine living a life for the Lord that I'm trying to get so close to you that I could just step into that? I believe, on a side note, I believe that's what Paul was saying when he said, forgetting those things which are behind and press toward the mark. If you look through that whole chapter, I believe he was striving to enter into that phase and experience what Enoch experienced. Because Paul historically was, he was an extreme person. He did it. He was going all out. That's my opinion. Option number two would be Moses and Elijah. Why would they think Moses and Elijah? Well, because the Bible says that that Moses died. We see that in Scripture where God told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. But you could almost read that in the context of how do you perceive death from heaven. Does that mean his assignment's up and you no longer see him? Because we just know that Moses went to the mountaintop. We know that the devil, the Bible does refer to the devil fighting for the body of Moses. So from that perspective, you could say he physically died. And yet, some people believe that Moses is in this list because of two reasons. One, when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had told the disciples right before, some of you around here are going to see me in my fullness of my glory. So they're like, okay, it's over. It's coming to the end. So we're going to see him. But then Jesus pulled a few of them away, went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Bible says that he began to be transfigured in brightness of sun. And with him showed up who? Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, should we make a place of sacrifice for each one of you? Peter was a guy who got himself in trouble all the time. He was so caught up by the spectacular event, he started wanting to create a sacrifice for Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, the brightness of what they were seeing was gone, and Jesus was standing there. Also, another reason that some people believe that, and that was Matthew 17:4. Some believe that it was Moses and Elijah, is that the style of ministry that the two witnesses have are similar to the style of ministry that Moses and Elijah did, from calling down and changing the water to blood, from that point of view. Option three, which is the one out of the box, that would be, it could be just two people that are born in our timeline, in our generation, that carry the same anointing as Moses and Elijah. Because we see that example because in Malachi chapter 4, it said that before Jesus would come, Elijah would come also. And so the disciples asked Jesus one day, where is Elijah? Because the Bible does say Elijah would come. And he said, wait a minute, if you can handle this, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, which means the anointing of Elijah. That's found in Malachi 4:5, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and Matthew 17, verse 10 through 12. So it could be your pick, or maybe you have a different one. And if you do, make sure you tell me, because I love just the study and the research. We're coming to an end of this. Trumpet number seven. Say, trumpet number seven. Let me read this to you in this Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the throne before God fell on their face and worshiped God and saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come. Say, the time has come. Notice this. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Verse 19, that God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and the earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. What is God doing? He began to say, hey, here's the Ark of the Covenant. Because there was a natural ark that God had built, but there is a one that was in heaven. Everything that was happening in that Old Testament thing was an example of what was happening in heaven. They would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the mercy seat. There was a mercy seat in heaven. And the Bible says that when Jesus, remember when Mary reached for him, he said, don't touch me, I have not gone before the Father. It wasn't because he was resurrected and couldn't be touched, or that he was spirit and couldn't be touched. It's because he had yet to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat and on the books before the throne of God. Because later he shows up and walks into the room. Remember with the disciples? And he didn't say, don't touch me. He said, here's my hand, touch it. Put your hand in my side. And so God is saying, look, the seventh trumpet is all of a sudden now an opportunity. It's the time. The time has come for those who are evil to be punished and those who are serving God to be rewarded. There is a time. I like ending on this part. We can get so caught up on the stuff coming down on evil and the punishment of the trumpets and the seals and the vials that we forget that at the end of the day, God is dealing with the devil and those who follow him. At the end of the day, evil's being punished. At the end of the day, those who do not know him are having to deal with the rejection of him. Because God didn't create hell for man. He created hell for the devil. And the devil can't get back at God, but he can try to hurt as many of those God created. And so that's why the devil tries to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why the devil tries to deceive and blind the minds of the nations so he could try to take them to where he knows he has to go. But when you accept Jesus, can I get an amen? When you recognize that you're right with God, then you live in a whole different place. You can, in the midst of whatever's going around, you can be at peace. You don't have to be afraid because you know at the end of the day that your God is the true God, that Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen? Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking if you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? Because only those who've accepted him as their Lord and Savior, only those will be the ones that will be in heaven. I believe personally that we are not only in the last days, we are in the last of the last days. The Bible tells us in Romans, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said to the churches, he stands at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. It's one of the greatest blessings. It's one of the greatest opportunities that anyone could have. It's not rules. It's not legalism. It's not being in prison. It's being free. Coming into the family of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus in a real and personal way, but today you want to receive him, this is your day. This is your day. This is your opportunity. Because with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made. A small, simple prayer can make an eternal impact in your life forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one moving around. If you don't know him in a real and a personal way, in the way that you process, the way you experience it, you know for yourself that Jesus is real, then I want to lead you in a prayer. Forget about everybody else in the room. It's just you and him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, and was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you right now for you to make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.